Before we open God's word, let's turn to him in prayer. Our Father, our God, we're thankful for this Sabbath day that thou hast blessed us. We're thankful for thy word that is before us, the scriptures that speak of thee and thy will. We're thankful for thy Holy Spirit that's present in this very place, that will be able to divide the word, that will be able to explain the word to the needs of all that have gathered here. We're thankful for that the needs are great of all that have assembled here, from the youngest to the oldest, from those that might not know you at all, to those that have walked a life of faith for many years. So, Lord, as thou knowest the needs, we pray that thou would speak to us, each and every one of us, including thy servant that stands before thee. And Lord, that when it's all said and done today, that we know that you have visited us, that you've spoken to us individually, that we have witnessed the baptism of three souls that have dedicated their lives to you and entered into a covenant relationship with you, Almighty God. So we pray, Lord, give us a quietness of heart and mind that we might be able to hear you speaking to us by thy Spirit and by thy word. And we pray it all in your Son, Jesus Christ, who's made it possible through his death, his resurrection, and now intercession on our behalf, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. Most of us probably have found it. But before we do the reading and get into the meditation, we need to sort out a few truths of God's word that we need to focus on today that might not be clear to everybody. Some of you have probably come today for the first time, and that's a great opportunity that you're here. And we're thankful that you're here, and be welcome. And know that the Lord will speak to you today. So if you're here the first time, we want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you have come on a casual basis because you might know one of these three people that are going to be baptized today. And you want to see what it's all about. And maybe one day this is an experience that you'd like to undertake. And we're very thankful that you're here, because we're going to get clear instruction from the word of why you're here to witness this and what this means to these three souls that have dedicated their life to Jesus Christ. There are some that came here with a desire and questions on their hearts and minds, and they want to make a decision to follow Jesus, and there might be something that's holding them back at the moment. And I pray that the words we read today would give you answers, that the Spirit would touch your life and give you an understanding that you could make that last step of faith and that you could enter into that covenant relationship with Almighty God. And some of you are here because you've made that covenant relationship with Almighty God, and you enjoy hearing how God has worked and continues to work in people's life. And you're here to witness it and then to go back in your own minds of how God had taken you out of the miry clay and put your feet on solid ground and given you purpose and meaning. So for whatever reason you're here today, we're thankful. And be assured, if you came with some questions in your mind, we'd pray that God would answer those for you today, and that you would be one step closer to eternity with him because of your being present in his midst today. So let's read again. Let's read together Ephesians, the second chapter, and try to set at rest some questions that we might have in our own minds. The question of or the basic truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a truth in the Bible. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all inherited the Adam and Eve nature that we would desire to sin. We enjoy sin, but God hates it. That's a basic truth we have to come to understand. We have to come to understand also that all of us are in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. He sits on the right hand of the Father right now, and he did more than 2,000 years ago before he took on flesh and blood. And he is the Savior of the world. All that come to God come through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's the second truth that we need to come to understand. There's only one way to heaven. That's what the scripture says. Only one way. The teachings out there are there's many ways. But straight and narrow is the gate, the scripture says, and few that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. The third basic truth, there's only one way to heaven. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Be assured, the fourth truth, that God loves all of mankind, and he wants all to be saved. But he knows that not all will choose his way. Another basic truth is that God's love is so great that he's given us the freedom of choice. That's a basic truth we have to understand. The freedom of choice. If God wouldn't love us so much, he wouldn't give us that freedom. He didn't make us robots. He made us people that have to choose day in and day out that they want to follow God. So he's given us that beautiful freedom to choose him. And it's because of his great love. And maybe the last truth we have to talk about is that materially, it costs us nothing. Costs us nothing to become a child of God. But we have to give up everything. It costs you nothing. You cannot earn peace with God. You cannot earn a covenant relationship with Almighty God. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. But you have to give up everything in your life and follow him. So let's read Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, quickened means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about the arch enemy of our soul, Satan himself. among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We all, use the word all there, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, we're going to have to remember that phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is God's word. We've read the entire chapter.
For prayer.
Last night, a body of believers of Jesus Christ met in this sanctuary to listen to the testimonies of three young people that had dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard God's call that they are a sinner. The Word of God revealed to them, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they have a Savior that would care for them and take them out of the state they were in and prepare them on a path that would lead them to heaven. And as we listen to the testimonies of these three dear loved ones, that common thread was there. That they realized they were a sinner. They realized they needed a Savior. They realized that Jesus' blood was the only thing that could cleanse their sins away. And they realized that they needed to enter into a covenant relationship with Almighty God. And only by that would they enter in, would be able to receive peace in their heart and joy in their soul. And they would then have purpose and meaning that would last right into eternity. That's the common thread we heard. The state in which they were called was maybe different. But that common thread was there. They realized that they needed to be made alive because of the sin nature that was in their life. They knew that sin is what separated them from Almighty God. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves all of mankind. But when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and go their own way and listen to Satan and his probing questions, God knew he had to prepare a way that would allow them to, mankind to commune with him once again. And that's why 2,000 years before Christ came, he already set a plan in place, more than 2,000 years ago, and that he would send his son, Jesus Christ. Because he knew that all of us were sinners. In the core of our being, we desired to sin instead of the desire to please God. But when we realized, when these three young folks realized that God hates sin, but he wanted them to be with him in heaven, they came to the understanding that Jesus Christ was the only way. That Jesus Christ was the one that was going to make it possible. See, in times past, it says, they walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is there. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And ultimately, he wants to destroy us. So Satan goes about, the scripture says, as a sheep, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So he looks quite fair, quite nice. He might even speak almost the part. But there are these questions. There are these statements that are inaccurate. And that's how he tempted our first parents. And that's how he tests and tempts us today. And that's what discourages us sometimes. We have these nagging questions in our minds. Did God really say that? Can God really do that? Is this possible? God says, I can do all things. The Apostle Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And these three souls testified that they tried to follow God. But when you try with your own strength, you're not successful. When you try to change your life, and make it look the part, it's not successful. Because we're transforming our outside. God says the only way that we can make a covenant relationship with one another is if I enter into your heart and have full control of your mind. That's the only way. So the way God works is that he says, this is sin in your life. We need to deal with it. You need to repent from this. You need to forsake this. Ask for forgiveness. Make it right. And I will forgive you, and I will give you peace. And so this is what these three souls have testified last night. That they had sinned. And now they hate sin. And they have repented. And they have asked for forgiveness. And they have reconciled with those that they have done against. And God has cleansed their heart and transformed their mind. And now the Holy Spirit can reside in their hearts. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead that lives among us, the Holy Spirit, living in their lives and those that call themselves Christian. residing in their hearts with the demarcation that this is a son and daughter of the King of Kings. They've entered into that covenant relationship today. But we need to look also about this verse 3. For among also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, that's that human nature that we're all born with, that Adam nature that loves to sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to dabble with sin when you know God hates sin? These three people have confessed that they hate sin. And they know that God hates sin. And they know that God, that was what separated them from God. And now they desire Him and His will only and His purpose in life. They testified that they were in the miry clay, like a swamp, treading hard to get out, but not successful. But Jesus plucked them out and put their feet on solid ground and have given them purpose and meaning. The scripture is interesting here, and then fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Sometimes sin is very obvious because we see it acted out. And we can pinpoint it. But the scripture is very clear here. God makes the scriptures clear. It says, in the mind also. And that's important because that's where things percolate. It's not a sin when Satan comes and tempts us and makes a statement and we disregard it. That's really what we need to be doing. We need to have the filters in our minds so astute and so programmed by the scriptures and what the scripture says that when these thoughts come into our mind, they can be released immediately. They don't need to be dwelt on for 1 second. Because the longer we dwell on them, the more energy they get, the more effect they could possibly have in our lives. That's when temptation can turn to sin. So God was very specific when he said, in the mind here. When God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do this. These were all things that were very evident, outwardly evident to those around. It's not outwardly evident what goes on in your mind or in my mind. But that's where it starts. And that's why when you become a Christian and you enter into that covenant relationship, God starts from the inside and transforms you, and then the outside changes. We heard that last night when some said, this person had this kind of attitude, and it displayed itself this way. And then over time, as God worked in their life, that attitude changed. Their heart and mind was changed, and the display of that snarkiness wasn't there anymore. It blossomed into the love of Jesus Christ, into a new creature. So it's very important what we feed our mind and what we're feasting on. In Romans 12, first and second verses, it talks about he wants to transform our heart and our mind. And that's what happened. When they welcomed Jesus into their life and when they understood that it was only Jesus' blood that would could wash away their sins and make them white as snow. When they realized that, they understood that, they believed in that, and they acted on that. That was their faith. They didn't just believe it because the scripture says the devils believe, but they don't act. They don't change. These young folks believed the scriptures, believed what the Holy Spirit told them, and they were prepared to act on it. And they acted on it, and that's what pleases God. When we act on it, and that's called faith. When they were asked to do, make right with some things, and they knew that was not them that could do that, but it was only the power of the Almighty God working in their life, they realized that they believed God, but when they put it into action and they reconciled, that's faith. And when people come to God and want to please God, it says he's pleased when we act in faith, that we have that faith. So when God says to do something, when God says these things you need to forsake, these are the things that separate me from you, we need to believe that, and then we need to act on it and be assured that God will give us the strength to do that. If that is our whole desire, if that's all of our desire, it costs us nothing, but we surrender everything. Surrendering our desires, our meaningful purposes in our lives, what we think is right, what we think is good, what we think might please God, we give those up. And we say, Lord, you know best. You have all things best in mind for me. Not just for my family, not just for my church family, but for me as an individual. See, God is a God of individuals. You don't become a child of God because of the blood lineage you are in. Not because my family is seventh generation apostolic, that doesn't make me a Christian. Not at all. It has to do with entering into a covenant relationship with Almighty God that I make with God and that he makes with me. And understanding that Jesus died for me personally and for you personally. And that if you would have been the only one in the world, he would have sent his son for you. That's how individual our God is. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Don't you think he knows what's going on in our minds? He says he knows the thoughts and intents of our minds. We sometimes don't even know that. And that's why the psalmist said, "Search me, O Lord, and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. And cleanse me." It's only God that can search our hearts. He knows us best. And that's what these three individuals testified last night. They asked God to search their lives and cleanse them and give them purpose and meaning that is according to God's will. And they knew it would cost them everything, but they knew the blessings were out of this world. The Lord is prepared to open the storehouses of heaven to give you a blessing. More than we can ever receive. But we can't even fathom that. Because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. But he tries to put in words. He tries to explain it to us. But are we prepared to try to listen and maybe even try to comprehend? That's how great our God is. But God, that's so important. That's like the stop and think now for a second. This is the way you were in the past. This is your old life. This is how you lived in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. Now you're stopped by Almighty God. You've heard His word. You know that it applies to you. You know that the preacher's been talking to you. You know the verses you read this morning or last week apply to you. You know the Holy Spirit's been telling you to do something. But God wants it to happen in your life. And so we have that moment in time where we see that He loved us so much that He's giving us the freedom to choose. He's laying right before us two paths. A path that is steep, thorny, not easy to travel. But there's only two people wide so you can walk with the Savior hand in hand. And there's another path that is broad and wide, and there are many on that path that leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says. But God gives you that moment every now and then where He calls, where He impresses something on in your life, and you say, am I going to make that decision now? Am I going to surrender all that I can obtain all? And that moment of time might be this moment, this very morning. And maybe that's why God brought you here. And maybe this is some of the answers to the questions that you have in your mind. God says there's no better time than this very moment to choose Him and His ways. Though that river of life is raging and there are millions and billions of people going to that destiny that is forever apart from God, yet He gives you this moment now to decide if, is this really right for you? And God says, my plan is perfect. My plan has purpose. My plan has meaning. My plan has blessings. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. The Old Testament, justice, getting what you deserve. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Christ came and He said, I want to be merciful. God says He's merciful here. Not getting what we deserved. And God says, I'm doing it one better. I'm giving you grace. Getting what you didn't deserve. You didn't deserve heaven. You didn't deserve a beautiful relationship with me, a communal relationship with me where we can walk and talk together. But I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to walk with you in life if you'd only want me to. I want to make every decision easy. I want you to be able to distinguish between black and white, good and evil. And I can only do that when I reside in your heart. Because when I reside in your heart, then I can control your mind. We can put in those filters in our minds that allows us to dwell on God's ways instead of the ways of the world. For when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has risen us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Never think that when God calls you, that you're going to bring something that would merit you to enter a relationship with God. Forget that idea. It's like filthy rags, the Bible says. All that we have done is like filthy rags. No works, lest any man should boast. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done on Calvary, and it's by God's grace. The Apostle Paul summarizes the conversion experience by repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repent towards God for the sin that you enjoyed. And believe to action in what Jesus did for you. That's the faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. That is what he's expecting from us. Middle of the chapter, he makes it very clear that the state of men and women that don't respond to God is there is no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. What a state. To be going through life thinking you'll know the end, but there's really no hope because there's no Savior. There's no one that had paid the price for your sin and for my sin if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. My friend, I hope that some of the statements and the reading of God's word has answered some of your questions. Maybe there's still this nagging question. Well, I don't think God has ever called me. What does that call look like, or what does it sound like? I remember hearing a testimony of an older man in his 60s where he said, I never heard God's call. And when the preacher said to him, did you ever feel like the Holy Scriptures, when you were reading them, were speaking to you? He said, oh, yeah. He said, did you ever go to a church and you thought that the preacher might have been speaking to you? Oh, yeah. He said, oh, yeah. He said, did you ever feel like you were singing a song and those words made so much sense and they touched me? He said, oh, yeah, I did. Well, he said, you heard God's call. Oh, he said, why didn't I respond sooner? And it wasn't shortly thereafter that he understood repentance, he understood conversion, he understood what Jesus did for him, and he was baptized. So, my friend, if you think that God might be calling you, or you're expecting him to call you in some audible voice with some lightning strike or something, it might happen like that. It just might happen like that. It might be an accident where he spares your life. But it might be last week's sermon that was preached, and it made a lot of sense. And you thought you were the only one in the audience, and God was answering your questions. That's God's call. Now you have to respond. And that's God's desire, that you would respond today before it's too late. Because the Bible says we're not promised tomorrow. We're promised today. And the door of grace is still open today. And Christ's blood can still cleanse sins today. So don't put it off for what you think would be a more convenient time. That's Satan trying to tell you that we can wait. And God saying, why wait when you can enjoy peace and joy with him today? And this is what these three souls have experienced. And now they want to experience the baptismal experience. That's when the old man is buried with its sins and there's a rising of the new man. It's a demarcation in the timeline here that says, now I've entered into this covenant relationship with Almighty God. I'm a new creature. All things are past. And God says he puts those things of the past, they're never to be remembered again. We might have a hard time forgetting them, but God does not remember them. We're a new creature. The Holy Spirit's now guiding and directing their lives. And so they want to make this public proclamation of their dedication and entering into this covenant relationship with Almighty God. And so we'd like to ask once again, Isabel, is it still your desire to be baptized in the likeness of Christ's death and resurrection? Luke, is it still your desire? Jacob, is it still your desire? Okay. Then with that faith and you believe that the Lord has forgiven you and your sins are going to be washed away or have been washed away, then I'd ask you to prepare for baptism. Let's sing together from hymn 220, hymn 220 in the Zionsarp, and we would release the converts to go prepare for baptism as we start singing.